Good morning. So, filled with joy, as I already said, to worship with you already. And now we're going to worship through studying the Word together. We're going to be hopping around quite a bit. But I encourage you, I'm going to flip to quite a few of the passages in my Bible. So if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to take me a second to find some of these passages, but that gives you time to find them yourself, and maybe you pull out your mobile device and you can put little highlights or little notes in there so that later you can go and check my work, because since we're not spending all of our time in one passage, it's important for your role to make sure that I'm not taking things out of context. So maybe go back if you have questions about these passages that I go through and take a look at them. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. This is Isaiah. God spoke to him to speak, and he spoke to the people for God. He was a prophet. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." This morning we're going to continue our series Back to the Basics. And the basic that we're talking about this morning for discipleship is worship. And you would think, you know, he's a worship pastor, he's taken lots of worship classes, and on top of that, I really enjoy and find fulfillment in reading books about worship. It's probably my greatest passion, and I would say probably the most important thing that we do is worship. And so you'd think, oh, this would be an easy sermon for him then. But what it actually ended up being was about 10 sermons that last night I'm talking to Ashley, my wife, and going, "Uh-oh, I have way too much stuff. I need to simplify. I need to bring stuff down." And my dad, when I called him and asked him for advice, and he suggested that I pick 5 points that I want you to take away for worship, 5 basic thoughts on what worship is and why we should do it. To start out, let's just define worship, because I might say worship is, in my opinion, the most important thing we do, and you might think, well, that means like what we just did, like we sang, that's the most important thing that we do. And that, yes, that is worship. Worship through song is worship, but worship isn't simply worship through song. It's kind of like a square is a rectangle, but a rectangle is not a square. Worshiping through music, it is worship. But worship isn't simply just worshiping through music. Worship is a lot bigger than that. Worship comes from the word worth, and pretty much what it means is to ascribe worth to something, to give worth to something, to proclaim worth to something, to speak of the worth of something, to act because of the worth of something, or to think because of the worth of something. And in reality, we are always worshiping. Because at the end of the day, everything that you do, you're doing for a purpose. You're doing because something is worth you doing it. Maybe it isn't truly worth you doing it, but you still in your mind, deep down, have motivations for everything that you do, and those motivations, when you reach the bottom of them, point to a source that you are worshiping. So this morning I took a shower. Why did I take a shower? Was that an act of worship? Maybe my root cause for showering was so that Ashley would think I smell nice. Or maybe the root cause was so that this morning I would look nice in front of you and you guys would be like, oh, you know, Levi, he looks nice. You know, there's many, many reasons that I could have showered. Maybe I just like the feel of warm water on my back. But ultimately, the reason that I should be showering is because God has told me that my body is a temple and that he wants me to take care of it because it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And to glorify him, I obey him. And since he says to take care of my body, I take care of my body. And that's my motivation for doing it. Maybe my motivation is not to be distracting to you this morning by being smelly and all greasy so that I can glorify God better by you not being distracted by that. Those would be good motivations for me taking a shower. Those would be worshiping God in my shower. Those would be bringing to God, glory to God in my shower. But often, I think we go through life and we do a lot of things, and really, what we're ultimately worshiping is ourselves. When you boil down to it, we're worshiping ourselves. We're always worshiping. So now that we've kind of gotten that definition out of the way of what worship is, here are the five thoughts that I want to talk about this morning regarding worship. God is worthy of worship. We were created to worship. What happens when we don't worship God? We should worship God in everything. And we should express worship through song. God is worthy of worship. We're going to turn to one of my top 10 favorite psalms, Psalm 96. Verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare the glory, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. This passage gives us two main reasons why God is worthy of worship. One, and we saw it when we read about the cherubim worshiping in heaven, we worship God because he is holy, 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 perfectly holy. What does holy mean? Holy means separate, different, but it's more than that. I'm different. There's no one else that's exactly like me. God created us all unique. So in that sense, you might say, oh, well, we're all different. So what? No, God is different in a different kind of way. God is perfect. A.W. Tozer talks about the attributes of God in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And he says that God isn't just loving. God is love. And that is true of all the attributes of God. God is not just sovereign over some things. God is sovereign. God is not just kind sometimes. Like you might meet someone and be like, that's a very kind person. But they are not simply kind. God is set apart in the fact that everything that he is completely. So when Moses says to God, when he meets him, hey, I'm going to go back to the people. Who should I say sent me? God says, tell them I am has sent you. Because the only thing that he can describe himself as is I am. All present, all knowing, all powerful. And this all present, all powerful God, all holy, loves you. And that brings us to the second thing this passage tells us why we should worship God, because of his great deeds that he has done for you. The great things that God has done in pursuit of you and to save his people. You see it all throughout the Old Testament over and over and over again. God saving his people in spite of what they do. They're not worth what he does for them. The only thing, person that they're worth that to is him, because he decided to do it for them. We were worth it for him. Don't ask me why. God is massive. And I think Pastor Roger actually spoke on this a couple of weeks ago, but it might have been another sermon I was listening to. He talked about how the Hubble Space Telescope, they put into a black spot in space. They couldn't see any stars in this single spot. So they shone that Hubble Telescope into there, and they went in for weeks and weeks trying to magnify that space, and then they took a picture, and it showed all these galaxies that we have know nothing about, thousands and thousands of galaxies. God created every molecule and knows what it's doing right now in all of that. This is a massive, massive God that we worship. And no illustration here can explain how majestic and holy and wonderful his deeds are, because there's nothing to compare his majesty to. If we don't worship God, the rocks will cry out and worship him. That's what Jesus said on Palm Sunday. Everything was created to worship God. God made all of those galaxies, all of those molecules to glorify himself, because there's nothing above him to glorify. There's nothing above him to worship. And he created you and he created me to worship him, to love him, and to be loved by him. Isaiah 43 speaks to this. It says, everyone, God is talking here, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And again, verse 21, the people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. Recently, I was talking with an atheistic skeptic, and this came up. He's like, you're not one of those Christians who like thinks God created us to worship him. And I was like, well, that's what the Bible says. So yes, I am one of those Christians. I just try to believe what the Bible says. And he's like, how is that not egotistical? How is that not prideful? And the first thing that popped into my head was pets. Does anybody here have any pets? We got some people with pets. Cool. Cats and dogs. Ashley, my wife Ashley and I just love, love, love animals. We want lots of cats, lots of dogs. We only can have one because we live in an apartment, so we have a cat named Phoebe. But the desire for us to have a cat comes from us wanting to love that cat and wanting that cat to love us. Does that make us prideful? All of you pet owners out there, you're prideful and arrogant, and how dare you love that animal and buy that animal so that you can love that animal. Oof. No, that's not what it is. There is a place that you can create something, that you can own something, that you can have something for yourself that you want to love you and you want to love it, and that not to be egotistical. Even when those things decide not to love you, you continue to love them in spite of that. As I said, Ashley and I are pretty big pet people, and so when we see stray kittens, I know a lot of you are farmers and would just like shrug and be like, oh, that's the way of things, but we can't take it. So this last winter, stepping out of my car on a Saturday night in a blizzard, two kittens ran up to my feet out at the church office. I called the setup team and was like, I'm going to be late. One of those kittens went and jumped up on a pile of bricks, and the other one wanted to come. And it was cuddling, but the other one was trying to get away. And he ended up falling inside these bricks. And we had to dig out all the bricks to get to this kitten. And man, if it would have just been like, I will let you love me and take care of me, man, that would have been so much easier. And guess what? Last night, walking around praying, trying to finish my sermon, and I run into two kittens out at the church property at about 8 p.m. And I call Ashley. She's in the church office, and I'm like, what are we going to do? And she's like, well, we need to get them. So we have two kittens in our bathroom right now. So if you want a kitten, come talk to me. But same thing happened. One of them was really friendly, and one of them just wanted to get away, running away, running away, running away. And we had to coax it out with some food. Worshiping God is what we were created for, and it's what would be best for us. We're like that kitten running away from the thing that would save it. We don't worship God. We choose to worship anything and everything except God. Ever since the fall, Adam and Eve were created, and they were created good, and they worshiped God. They loved God. But they decided, instead of doing that, they wanted to love and worship themselves. And ever since then, man has been trying to fill the void of worshiping God with worshiping anything and everything else, and most primarily worshiping themselves. Ecclesiastes is my favorite place to go to for this idea. He goes through this entire book where he just says, I tried sex. It didn't work. It was all vanity. I tried having money. It didn't work. It was all vanity. I tried owning lots of animals, lots of land. Didn't work. And then at the end, he finally says, the only thing that satisfies is God. But even if that's true, without God's help, Romans 3:10 tells us that none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks for God. No one seeks for God. We are all trying to fill the hole in our heart. This star-shaped hole right here, let's say that's the hole in your heart. And we're trying to find something to fit in it. And we have the wrong puzzle piece. It just won't fit our emptiness. It won't fill us. We can try and try. Maybe we can get a little bit of a corner in, feel some temporary satisfaction, but it's all in vain. The only thing that can fill that hole is God. Wow, this is a hard children's site. There we go. Now I understand why William has such a hard time getting that in there. Point taken, though. Fill the puzzle piece. The only thing that can fill it is God. Turn away from all these wrong puzzle pieces and turn to the only thing that can satisfy, our God. Next point, we should worship God in everything. Not just sometimes, but always and in everything we do. Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the fifth book of the Bible. Verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. We are not commanded to love God with a part of our heart, with a part of our mind. We're commanded with our whole heart, and it repeats that. Whole heart, whole strength, whole mind, everything we are. How do we do this? How do we love God with everything? Well, a simple kind of way that I think of loving God is He created us to be in relationship with each other, and we have natural ways of communicating that we love others, and we have natural ways of feeling loved by others. And psychologists have pinned these down to 5 love languages, is what they call them. So there's quality time, gift, giving, acts of service, physical touch, words of affirmation. Now, arguably, we can't really have physical touch relationships with God. But the other 4 are great ways that you can love God. In everything you do, pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing. I think that's quality time. If you're always recognizing that God is there, if you're always praying, that's quality time with God. If you do everything, even when you shower, as an act of service to God, I think that is loving God. If when you speak, even when you're having normal conversations and you are speaking forth the truth of God, speaking with a heart filled with the Holy Spirit that is helping you speak and interact in your everyday life, I think those can even be words of affirmation for God that He sees in you His effect on you. And finally, you can give gifts. Everything you have is God's. So treat everything you have as you give it away as a gift for God. Maybe you're giving it to yourself on some level and you're buying a meal at a restaurant for yourself. But give even that as a gift to God. Think of it as something that you're doing for God, not for yourself, for your enjoyment, so that God and His blessings would be known in your heart. Okay, cool. So just do all those things and you'll be good. Wow, that sounds hard. All the time? You know, never slipping up? Never having a moment where you buy something that you're not thinking of giving God the glory and buying? Never do any of that? Never take a shower just so that you can smell nice for your wife. You need to have that lower base motivation. It would be best if you had that lower, deeper motivation. But the reality is this is the law that God said we needed to follow if we wanted to be with Him. And every single one of us throughout all history failed at doing that. No one was ever successful except for this one guy. He did it all the time. Every motivation started with loving God. Every motivation started with worship in God. Every act was an act of worship. This man's name was Jesus. He was God. He came down to earth. And he took on he lived a perfect life. He loved God all the time. But instead of taking on the reward of that immediately, he suffered and he died and he took on the punishment that was meant for us, the wrath that was meant for us, because we couldn't hold up to this standard. And in that sacrifice, he took on our sin and he gave us his righteousness. In God's eyes, we are holy, and He can be with us. We can be in His presence. When we read Isaiah chapter 6 at the beginning, Isaiah had to have a burning coal put up to his lips because he was a man of unclean lips, and he needed his sin atoned for him to be in the presence of God at all and not be struck down. Later, we're going to read from Revelation chapter 4, where John has a very similar experience in the throne room of God, but he does not need that coal. He doesn't need his sins atoned for in that moment to be able to be in the presence of God, because his sins have already been atoned for by Jesus on the cross. And if you believe in him this morning, your sins can be atoned for, and you can be with God. You can have the Spirit indwell you, and then you will become much better and increasingly better at loving God in everything you do and worshiping God in everything that you do. What is your root motivation? If you have the Spirit, continually pray that he would help you to have your root motivation to be worshiping God. And when we worship God, and when everything we're doing is worshiping God, when we spend our time in the Word and we spend our time with him, that overflows. Like, think of a sink in a bathroom overflowing with water. As you fill up with the Word, as you fill up with the Spirit, that overflows. And Colossians 3:16 shows us in what way that overflows. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The sink overflows. We overflow. When we love God like this, we can't help but exclaim adoration. The cherubim in heaven can't help but say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They can't help but worship. But not only does that worship come from an overflow in our hearts, but it also helps our brothers and sisters in Christ to see what it is to love God, to see what it is to be loved by God, and to accept that love and not run away and try to hide under a pile of bricks instead of loving God. What do we do when we enjoy something? If you took a bite of the best burger in the world, what would you do? Would you just go, okay? Or would you go, that's good? What do you do at a football game? Let's not even go all the way to a football game. Let's just go on your couch when you're watching the Vikings and they win a game. What do you do? Woo! Go Vikings! You exclaim your adoration for what has just happened. You exclaim how good that burger just was. My family is very verbal in this way. When we drive, I was in Montana this last week on vacation. When we drive by a mountain range, we will always say, "Wow, that's beautiful right there." We might have seen it 100 and 1,000 times, but every time we drive by, my dad or I or my mom, maybe her a little bit less, we'll go, "Wow, look at that. Isn't God cool?" Ashley didn't grow up in a family that did that kind of thing, and I pointed it out to her before this trip that we took to Montana, and I was like, "You don't really say that things are beautiful very much." So, of course, she mocked me the entire trip. We looked up at the night sky out in the middle of a field, and she's like, "Levi, wow, that's beautiful." But it's only natural that we would say things are beautiful. It's only natural for us when we love something, when we adore something, when we appreciate something, when we're thankful for something, to say it. And that's what we do when we sing. When we're singing on Sunday mornings, when we gather together as the saints, please, if you're just watching online and you're sitting on your couch at home, please prioritize this group gathering where we can encourage each other. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to be together, worshiping God, encouraging each other. overflowing with the joy and love we have for God that has increased and increased over our week. If the rocks would cry out if we didn't worship, we should be worshiping. Pastor Ethan is going to come up and he's going to read from Revelation chapter 4 for us before we sing our final song. And I just want to say, as the cherubim are up in heaven worshiping God, and John is observing them worshiping God, that is because that is what they were created to do. And that's what you and I were created to do. They're in heaven crying, "Holy, holy, holy." If God is holy, 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 he is worthy of worship. If God has sent his Son to die in our place and redeem us from hell that we deserve, we should worship. When we respond to God and what he has done, we should respond out of an overflow of love for him, out of an overflow of worship in our hearts, and sing.
Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox. The third had the face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created."